Catechism question 5 then. May all men make use of the Holy Scriptures? Answer, all men are not only permitted but commanded and exhorted to read, hear and understand the Holy Scriptures. Our catechism question for this evening contains within it 3 sub-questions, each of which is vital for us to consider. So let's get straight in to this. 3 questions that are raised by this question. Question 1, who needs the Bible and how much? Who needs the Bible and how much? And the question is simply answered here, all men need the Holy Scriptures. All men need the Holy Scriptures. And how much do all men need the Holy Scriptures? Well, all men are not only committed, but commanded and exhorted to take in the Holy Scriptures. All men need the Bible, and we all need it desperately. It is vital and essential that everyone understands the Holy Scriptures. Now, we could spend many hours listing out all the categories of people that need the Scriptures and going to different portions of the Bible and seeing how true it is. But I've just picked out 5 as a sample so that we get the point here. Everybody needs the Bible, desperately needs the Bible. So, for example, all children need the Bible. All children need the Bible. Why? Because the Bible alone can direct them into the ways of humble obedience and blessing. There's no other way to be directed into the path of humble obedience and blessing for children other than through Holy Scripture. So we read in Ephesians 6 from verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children need the Bible. All children need the Bible. Secondly, all young people need the Bible. Why? Because the Bible alone can deliver them from the snares and pitfalls of youth. Youth is littered with snares and pitfalls, isn't it? As young people make their way through their young lives, there are dangers on every side. Snares and holes and problems and challenges. How on earth is a young person going to make it through youth without falling to pieces or making utter shipwreck? Answer, through the Bible. They need the Bible. It's not so long ago that Tony took us through Psalm 119, second stanza, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your youth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How is it possible for a young man to make it through? Answer, by taking heed according to the word of God, by hiding it in his heart, by committing himself to the word of God with his whole heart, by declaring the word of God with his lips, by rejoicing in the word of God in his life, by meditating on the word of God throughout his youth, by delighting in what it teaches. That is how young people can make it through youth. They need the Bible. Thirdly, all suffering believers need the Bible. Not some. All suffering believers need the Bible. Why? Because the Bible alone can strengthen them to persevere through trials and attain the crown of life. Do we believe that? Think about that statement. All suffering, afflicted, troubled, tried, tested Christians need the Bible. Why? Because the Bible alone can sustain them through those sufferings and trials and take them to glory. Why did John write Revelation? We've been studying it, haven't we? He wrote Revelation so that those believers would be sustained. How many of them were in danger of making shipwreck? Very many. How many of the seven churches were doing quite well? Two. How many were really struggling? Three. How many were about to completely make shipwreck? Two. They needed what John wrote. Revelation wasn't icing on the cake or optional extra or nice to have or when you've gone through Genesis to Jude, if you have time. No, Revelation was necessary because they needed this scripture. So John says to them at the beginning of Revelation, blessed is he who reads, verse 3, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time of what? The time of increased persecution. The time when they're really going to be put through the mill. The time of testing is near. What do they need? What do suffering believers need? The Bible. All children need the Bible. All young people need the Bible. All suffering believers need the Bible. Fourthly, all ministers of the gospel need the Bible. How many ministers of the gospel need the Bible? All of them. They all need the Bible. Why? Because the Bible alone can equip them for their ministry and enable them effectively to lead the people to the knowledge of Christ and eternal salvation. Or to put it negatively, no minister can do his work effectively without the Bible. It's impossible. Can't be done. What does Paul say to Timothy as he's training this young minister? Chapter 3, verse 16 of his second letter, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the minister, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, Timothy, minister, man of God, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The word of what? The word of the scripture, what he's just been talking about. Preach the Bible. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear the Bible, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy needed the Bible to do his work as a minister. All ministers of the gospel need the Bible. And fifthly, all those who have never heard the message of the gospel need the Bible. All those who don't even know that there is such a thing as the Bible need the Bible. All those who are living in ignorance of the way of salvation need the Bible, because the Bible alone can make known to them those essential truths that they must know and believe in order to be saved. What was Peter's response when he was commanded to stop preaching Christ Jesus? He said this in Acts 4:8, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is, and he quotes the scriptures, the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We ought to obey God, he says later, rather than men. We've got to carry on preaching, because everybody who has not heard this message needs to hear this message. All children need the Bible. All young people need the Bible. All suffering believers need the Bible. All ministers of the gospel need the Bible. All those who have never heard the message need the Bible. Can you see how all people need the Bible? This is the impetus behind the church's great responsibility to call, equip, and send out ministers to preach the Bible to all people. And we need to ask ourselves as a church, how are we doing in this regard? Do we actually believe that everybody needs the Bible? Do we really believe that all people must hear the Scriptures? Are our children clear on this? Does every child connected with this church in any way know for sure that they need the Bible? How clear are they on that? Do they know that they cannot survive without the Bible any more than they can survive without their daily food? Have we communicated to them Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Have we taught them that? Do they know that? Can they see that? Maybe we have told them that, but we haven't modeled that to them. We need to do both. Do we show them day by how we speak to our children and the children of the church, that the one thing they need is the Bible? It's good to get other things, but other things can come and go. Even geography and history and mathematics, believe it or not, can come and go. But the Bible is vital, absolutely vital. Do our children know that if they skip a meal, they might struggle in a limited way for a limited time? But if they skip the Bible, it could cost them their souls. Do they know that? Have we made that absolutely clear to them? Do our young people understand this? The exclusivity of the Bible. The fact that anything and everything but the Bible will fail them. The fact that though they become experts in their field, in life, though they become successful in passing all their examinations, though they become brilliant in one particular area or another, though they live successfully and become wealthy, if they have not the Bible, it is only a matter of time before they fall. It is only a matter of time before they are lost. Do they know that? Have we taught them that? Have we shown them that? Have we modeled that? Are we clear to all those who suffer in the church that it is the Bible alone that is sufficient to sustain them through every trial? Or to put it negatively, that if suffering and struggling, bereaved, distressed believers, believers with heartache, believers suffering trauma, believers whose family situation is deeply distressing, whose workplace is profoundly challenging, or whatever it may be, that if they neglect the Scriptures, they will stumble and fall. It's not a may. It's not a possibility. It's a must. They will. Because we need the Bible. It's essential. It's absolutely vital. So as we interact with believers who are suffering and struggling, are we directing them to the Scriptures? Are we showing them the Scriptures that they need? And reminding them that the Bible is not only essential, but it is sufficient. It's all they need. Is it absolutely clear to those who minister the word of God here that they must minister the Bible and the Bible alone? Were we not reminded of this Lord's Day morning, that the minister's authority is the authority of Christ, and his authority goes only so far as he ministers the words of Christ? Is that absolutely clear? That what comes from this pulpit is not the concepts of men or the morals of this age or the ideas of religion, but the word of God. Is that the conclusion to which anyone attending this church here would come as they listen on any Sunday when they come in? Whatever else they get, whatever other impression they get or don't get, when they leave, they say to themselves, wow, they believe the Bible. They're like obsessed with it. That's what we want, isn't it? That should be every service. And do we believe that every person in our town, every person in our nation, every person in our world that does not hear the message of the Bible must, of necessity, inevitably go to hell? Do we believe that? So much harm has been done in this generation of evangelicals by the loss of that conviction. Many would say they no longer believe that. Many more say they believe it, but they caveat it. They qualify it either explicitly or implicitly, and by their actions show they don't really believe it. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe this. And if we believe it, then we will send, won't we? If we believe this, we will send men. And we will pray the Lord of the harvest that he enables us to be his senders. We will be completely committed to the Great Commission and determined that every person across the world might hear the Bible preached to them. It's vital, isn't it? All people need the Bible, and their need is desperately great. So that's our first of our three questions. Second question, how much of the Bible do we need? How much of the Bible do we need? These are not difficult questions, are they? And we are told here, aren't we, all men must understand the Holy Scriptures. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the plural is used, as in the answer to question four, what is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God. That is what we need. We need the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. We need this, all of it. That's what we need. Or as we love to say here, following Paul in Acts 20, we need the whole counsel of God. Because that's manifest, isn't it, as Paul calls for the Ephesian elders, and he knows it is the last time he is going to see them. And he has a weighty word to give to them. And this is what he says in Acts 20 from verse 25. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. What was he warning them with? Not his own wisdom, not his own ideas, the whole counsel of God. That's what he was warning them with. He was warning them with everything that the Bible teaches. How much of the Bible does everyone need? That's really important. Remember what we've said. All people, all human beings desperately need the Bible. That's been our foundational point. And now we're saying, as a development of that, all those people desperately need all of the Bible. All of the Bible is not just for seminary students. All of the Bible is not just for the uber holy, the super spiritual. It's for all Christians. And again, here is a major weakness in the churches today that has to be corrected. This is one reason why in this church we teach through creeds and confessions and catechisms, so that we cover all that the Bible teaches about so many vital matters that we might otherwise, perhaps unwittingly, skip over. It's the reason why we teach through books of the Bible systematically, so that we do not neglect the unpleasant parts or the difficult sections or the hard teachings. Rather, as we are finding in Revelation, I can tell you there's a sense of dread for the minister coming to the next bit of Revelation. And the desire to cover it more quickly, or to skip some of it, or not to have to repeat it again. We've already said this. Do we really need to say this again? We need to say it again. We have to be faithful. That's why we do that. It's also one of the reasons why we do occasional series on truths of the Bible that we believe are being attacked in our culture, or that churches are neglected or perhaps fail to understand. That's why we had our series on countercultural Christian beliefs and behavior last summer, because we need particularly to focus on the areas of weakness, don't we? To make sure that we're getting the whole counsel of God. We must have it all. Do you really think that when Satan plans his attack upon a Christian or upon a church, he studies their strengths and goes for those? Is that how a general sets out his battle plan? How many weaknesses are needed in the enemy in order for the enemy to be vulnerable? Only one. Only one weak flank. Only one weak division. Satan is going to go for the place where the church is weak, for the part of the counsel of God that the church has neglected. And that is not difficult today, sadly, is it? Let's be honest. This is why we need to be so vigilant. We cannot rest. We must be diligent to grasp and understand the whole counsel of God. If we go back to chapter 1, paragraph 6 of the Confession, which develops some of these things a little more fully, we read, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of man." All things necessary, all things are there in the Scripture. We need them all. Going back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, as we read earlier on under the first heading, John says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." But if you remember that he says at the beginning of Revelation, and tie it together with what he says at the end, chapter 22, 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We mentioned earlier on, didn't we, about the need to be faithful in preaching through books of the Bible. What a temptation it is to be unfaithful by skimming over certain things. You don't need to say, oh, that chapter we don't believe, so we're going to skip it. You just need to demonstrate that you're not taking it seriously. That's the same, isn't it, as taking away from the words. We need all God's words. Many Christians today believe that all they need is to know what is sometimes called the basic gospel. I'm sure, heard the phrase, I'm just a simple Christian with a basic faith. And that is almost considered to be a good thing, you know, like a something to be commended. I'm a simple Christian with a basic faith. Well, sometimes, of course, people can use that phrase, and what they really mean is that they have a profound conviction that the Bible is true, and they're not going to mess around with ideas and conceptions that play with Scripture and undermine it. Well, if that is what is meant, then we say amen. But unfortunately, often what is meant is not that. What is meant is, I don't think I need everything the Bible teaches. I think I just need this brief summary. Is that what Paul said in Acts 20? Did he say to the Ephesian elders, do you know when I came to you, I only needed to spend 6 weeks. Because once I'd driven home to you the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and you'd got hold of that, that's all you needed. So you got that and you believed that, the essential basic of the gospel, my work was done and all the rest is like a nice to have. That's not what Paul said. Labored night and day with tears. How is it that Paul could be convinced that if the wolves did tear the sheep apart? And that's what he explains is threatening to happen, isn't it? Savage wolves coming in, not sparing the flock. So he's saying to himself, if savage wolves come in and the flock in Ephesus gets torn limb from limb, then I am not guilty. I am innocent, verse 26, of the blood that will then be shed. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Ministers must equip their congregations with everything the Bible teaches. That's our job. Anything less is not good enough. That's the whole reason why John wrote Revelation. It is not good enough to neglect the book of Revelation. We have to consider it. We have to study it. It's vital for our perseverance. Is this why the churches were so unprepared for the challenges we faced in 2020? Is it why so many churches died that year? Is it why so many churches never recovered from that year? Is it because we hadn't got the whole counsel of God? We didn't really understand what worship was. We didn't really understand how vital the means of grace are. Is this why so many professing Christians are stumbling and falling away and forsaking the faith even now? Is it why so many genuine believers just don't know what to say or how to respond in so many situations? Even things that should be clear. Like, what does the Bible say about abortion? And the topic comes up in the office or, you know, on the shop floor or while stacking the shelves. And the believer is fumbling and stumbling. Well, I don't think that's right. And then the diatribe comes, you know, the onslaught comes. You outrage, how can you say that women have the right to this? And don't you know people who get raped, do you not care? And suddenly the Christian is gone, literally, walked away because he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know how to stand. What does the Bible teach? Let's be clear on what the Bible teaches so that we can give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. And is this one of the reasons why so many churches fail their children and their young people, giving the impression that their Bibles could actually be replaced by a single sheet of paper with a few basic ideas? As long as you love Jesus and ask Jesus into your heart, then that's all you need. That's not all you need. You need so much more than that. And so many in the churches are woefully unprepared, because who is outside the door of our churches? The dragon and the beast and the false prophet, that unholy trinity, prowling, looking to devour. We've got to be equipped. We need all the Bible. All people need all the Bible if they are able, if they are to be saved and persevere to the last. Well, we might then be somewhat desperate to know, how can I get the Bible? And that's really the third question here, isn't it? How can all people obtain all the Bible? And the answer is given here, isn't it? All men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Holy Scriptures. To read, hear, and understand. At first glance, it might look as though this is just a nice way of using three different words to describe what we might call Bible intake, you know, a bit like sort of the English language student trying to describe something with different words so that the sentence isn't repetitive. That is not what is happening here. This is a vital sequence of thoughts, taking us through three interconnected means of grasping the whole counsel of God in Scripture: to read, to hear, and to understand. Let's look at these three. Firstly, to read. To read. To read is to sit with the text of Scripture and read its words with our eyes. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing in Acts 8, isn't it? He was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. It's very probable that the Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, that he'd been to Jerusalem and that he'd been involved in some aspect of some particular feast or festival as a God-fearing Gentile outsider. And so he knew how important the Scriptures were. And here he is sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. We understand that, don't we? Take up your Bible and read. But then secondly, we've got hearing. Hearing. And to hear is to sit under the reading of another. As the Scripture is read aloud to us, and we take it in through our ears. Again, going back to Revelation 1 verse 3, this is one of the passages that is listed in the Catechism. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Those who read and those who hear. Clearly, in order to hear, someone must be reading aloud. And when you look at the Bible, you realize that this is how the vast majority of people down through the centuries have received the Bible. They have received it by hearing it. I remember when I was studying the Reformation, and as you study the Reformation, you're sort of willing for the next thing to happen as you read the story. You think, go on, go on, go on. And eventually, you know, Henry VIII decides, we can all have different views on Henry, whether he was doing it for good reasons or bad, but eventually Henry VIII decides on this great innovation. And the innovation was to take the Bible that had been printed now in English and to put a copy in every church. In many of the churches, they chained it to the lectern. And what the people would do, certainly in the parishes where there were genuine believers, is that they would go and they would listen to people reading the Bible. Because, of course, most of the people couldn't read. They weren't literate. And even those who could read How many of them had Bibles? Virtually none. Certainly in those early days of the Reformation. So hearing, and when you go back to Bible times, you realize that's how they heard. The church in Ephesus received the letter. It was a letter to the church, one letter written by Paul, most of it by his amanuensis, you know, somebody taking on dictation, and then Paul would write the final greeting, as I do in all my letters, he says. So they would receive this handwritten missive from Paul. How would they all get to hear it? Did somebody copy so many copies for every individual? Take that home, read it at home. You know, we may or may not meet together and talk about it. No, somebody would stand at the front or sit at the front and read it, and the people would hear. Corporate hearing of the word of God. So we've got reading, we've got hearing, and then understanding, to read, hear, and understand. Now, reading and hearing are kind of two sides of one coin, aren't they? They go together. But understanding is something of a different order. It's of a higher order than reading and hearing. Now, you cannot understand unless you either read or hear. But once you've heard the Bible, is that the end of the matter? No, you must also understand it. What is involved in understanding the Bible? Well, two vital things, two essential things are involved in understanding the Bible. One, the Bible must be explained. That is what ministers are for. Ministers are there to explain the Bible. This comes out so beautifully in Acts 8, doesn't it? Wonderful picture. Back with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Bible. Very educated man. You know, Ethiopia, one of the most ancient civilizations in the world. Fantastic seat of learning. And here is the chief official, a man of great authority under Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Charge of all her treasury. You know, he's a serious guy. This is top brass, this guy. But he's sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. And you might say, hallelujah, he's reading the Bible. That's all he needs. Is it all he needs? Well, let's read on. Do you understand what you are reading? Says Philip to him. He says, how can I? Unless someone guides me. It's interesting in verse 30, actually. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading. There it is, the reading and the hearing. This is why they list this verse in relation to the catechism question and answer. So you've got the reading and the hearing and the understanding all here in this 30th verse of Acts 8. It's a vital verse, isn't it? So he's reading it and he's hearing it. That indicates that he's reading aloud. That was often the practice, even when you were on your own. You know, silent reading is quite a modern idea, really. So he's reading aloud, and Philip says, do you understand what you read? It's not enough to read. It's not enough to hear. You have to understand. And the eunuch's response is, how can I unless someone guides me? Now he's got it, this eunuch. He understands what's required. I need a messenger from God. I need a minister from God. I need a servant of God to come and explain to me. And that is exactly what Philip is, isn't it? Go back to verse 26. God says to Philip, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's sent to that specific place. The Spirit says to Philip, verse 29, go near and overtake this chariot. He's been sent to minister the word of God to this eunuch. We often pray, don't we? Lord, prepare hearts to receive your word. Wow! The Ethiopian eunuch's heart was prepared, wasn't it? To receive the word of God. But it wasn't enough for him to read it or to hear it. He had to have it explained. So he's reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch says, verse 34, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? I mean, you've really got to take your hat off to this guy. Not only is he reading the Bible and hearing it, not only does he know he needs to understand it, not only is he reading exactly the right passage. I mean, it's not just kind of chance he's reading that passage, is it? He knows which bit of the Bible is vital for him, but he also realizes what the issue is. Of whom is he speaking? Who is this Savior? Who is this one who is going to take our stripes? Who is this one who is the substitutionary sacrifice? I've just been to Jerusalem and I've seen them making sacrifices, but it was animals. Here I'm seeing that there's a sacrifice that is really going to take away sin. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I've no idea who it is. And because he's no idea who it is, how can he be saved? And the answer is he can't. Do you get the pressure of that? He can't be saved because he has not had the gospel explained to him. He needs to hear. This is the age of the new covenant now. He needs to hear about Jesus. So Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down, they came to some water. I mean, he's a fast learner, isn't he? How does he know about baptism? This Ethiopian eunuch, honestly, you look forward to meeting him in heaven, don't you? Because you think, man, you're bright. How did you work all that out that quickly? Well, presumably Philip had explained things to him, but he didn't need any persuading, didn't he? Get in the water and he's baptized in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. The point here is that he needed to have it explained. That's the role of the minister, isn't it? So two things needed for understanding. One is it needs to be explained. And secondly, of course, the illumination of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. And we see this in Acts 16:14, don't we? A certain woman named Lydia heard us. Paul is there with Luke and the team. Paul is preaching the gospel. And we read she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, opened her heart. It's a great text, isn't it? So two things are needed for understanding. One is you need someone to explain. That's the role of the minister. And the second is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. With all of this background here, as we think about read, hear, and understand, we need then to be aware of the danger of overemphasizing private reading of the Bible over against the explanation of the Bible and the work of the Spirit in the gatherings of God's people. It is not sufficient to read or even to hear. We need to understand. And that requires the ministry of pastors in the congregation of the saints as the Holy Spirit works. So let us begin with the necessity of understanding, for which we need the help of the Holy Spirit under the ministry of his word, as with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then, when we open our Bibles in our homes and read the scriptures for ourselves, which we will desire to do, won't we? But now we can do it safely. Now we know that as we read the scriptures humbly, we read them in the right context, in the right environment. And we can be confident that we are understanding them rightly. It's so easy, isn't it, to be confirmed in our own misreading and misunderstanding of the scriptures. And the story could be told through the history of the church 1,000 times over of the dangers of misreading and misunderstanding the Bibles. This is how all the cults begin and all the offshoots of Orthodox Christianity gain traction, isn't it? And all of that is damaging to the soul. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And this also is a text that's listed here in the Catechism as we conclude Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, men who knew their Bibles, men who memorized vast swathes of Scripture. Some of them, knew virtually the whole of the Pentateuch. That's a lot of the Bible to learn, isn't it? and yet they were hell-bound sinners. And Jesus said this to them in John 5. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. We must understand the scriptures if we are to receive the blessing, if we are to be saved and to persevere in that salvation. So we need all of the Bible rightly understood, applied in all of our lives, and then we will be saved and we will persevere by God's grace. Amen.